The scripture reading is from Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.
Good evening. Good to see each of you with us this evening. Glad you are here. And if you are visiting with us, we're really glad you've come our way. Would love to meet you if I haven't already. And if I have, then I'd like to say howdy again. But we are glad you are here. And hope you've had a good day. Hope you've had a very good day. I see we've had one to come all the way from Japan to be with us tonight. So, hello, Daniel. Good to have you back home again. But good to have you with us tonight. Hope you've got your Bible, and go ahead and open it back to Hebrews 3 if you've already closed that, and we'll start there in just a moment or two. In the past several years, of course, I have done several funerals. And in a number of those funerals, there is a song that is often heard. It is not a religious song, but it is one that really tugs at the heart, and a lot of people identify with it. It's one that was released by Vince Gill in 1994, Go Rest High on That Mountain. And here are some of the words of that song. I know your life on earth was troubled, and only you could know the pain. You weren't afraid to face the devil. You were no stranger to the rain. Go rest high on that mountain. Son, your work on earth is done. Go to heaven a-shouting, love for the Father and the Son. You may know that that song was written after the death of Keith Whitley, who was a friend of Vince Gill, and then following the death of Vince's brother. That was when it immediately became a work. But we all hear that song and we identify with it, the idea of rest. A hard-fought life, a laborious life, and yet now the time has come to go rest high on that mountain. Rest is one of the basic needs that virtually every human being has. Sleep is the natural way to replenish that, but even a brief rest can help greatly, as I've just demonstrated to myself again with that 15-minute nap I had a while ago. But I think of a case like I had in my childhood a number of times, hoeing a long row of corn on a June day when the sun was full out, and just 5 minutes in the shade at the end of that row, that was something to look forward to, and something that I enjoyed immensely. Well, the Christians that are addressed by the book of Hebrews are given this idea as incentive to hang on, to endure. You may recall last week that we began a series of three lessons on the book of Hebrews called Endure. And last week we talked about how we have an incomparable Lord, probably and almost definitely the prevailing argument throughout the book. But there is another argument that is found in chapters 3 and 4, and that is based on the idea of rest. And here the writer says, we have a better rest waiting for us. So hang on, endure just a little longer, and that rest will come. So let's turn our attention to that. Now, first of all, we're going to learn a lesson from Israel's history. What was read to us by Brad just a little bit ago was Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. Now, go to the verse just before that passage and listen to what the writer there says. He says, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. Now, the word is not endure there, and the Greek word is different, but it's very much the same idea. hold fast, don't let go. And he says, we will have that if we don't let go. And that's when this argument about rest begins. Now go to verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 3, and you'll see it again just after that passage that Brad read for us. He says in verse 14, for we have come to share in Christ if, notice again the condition, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. And so once more, holding firm is the idea, enduring, because it's very possible that people will let go, that they will say, this is more than I thought it would be. I can't do this. I'm going to give up. And the writer says, don't do that. There is a rest waiting for us, a much better rest than anything we could have on this earth. So with that in mind, let's go to a lesson from Israel's history, because the passage that the writer referenced in Hebrews chapter 3 comes from Psalm 95. And so if you'd like, turn with me now to Psalm 95, and let's look at verses 7 through 11. Psalm 95, and we'll actually begin in the latter part of verse 7 and read through verse 11. He says in the latter part of Psalm 95, verse 7, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And we know basically the ideas of that story that we're about to look at a bit more closely. Here are the people of Israel that have come out of Egypt. They had seen the powerful plagues that God had put on Egypt. They had seen the waters of the Red Sea part so that they could escape on dry ground. They had seen all the power of God, and yet they still failed. Their faith did not endure. And he mentions in particular an incident that happened at Meribah. It is also referenced as Massah. And I want us to look at that a bit more closely. Let's go to Exodus chapter 17 now, and we'll see what he's talking about. Exodus 17, and we'll look at verses 6 and 7. Exodus 17, verses 6 and 7. And here we have the people of Israel. They are now free from the Egyptian army. They have been drowned in the sea. Now they are marching toward their promised land. It's early in the journey, and now people are beginning to wonder, how are we going to get anything to drink or eat? I mean, here we are, and it's likely it was a number like 2 or 3 million people based on the numbers that were given. I mean, how are you going to provide for these people? And the murmuring begins. And now they begin crying out, you know, what are we going to do? We're going to die of thirst. So here is Moses responding to them in Exodus 17, verses 6 and 7. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. This is God speaking to Moses, rather. God says, I will provide for them in a way that they would not have imagined, that none of us could imagine. You'll strike the rock and water will come out. Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel and because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? You see, what they said, you know, we got to have something to drink. What are you doing to us, Moses? You've brought us out here. There's nothing to drink. We're going to die. And is God really among us? And, of course, that points to these names of Meribah and Massah, meaning quarreling and testing. They were putting God to the test. God obviously had caused those plagues. He had parted the sea. Moses couldn't have done that. And yet now they're saying, you're not able to provide for us, are you, God? And that angered God. And that's what he talks about in Psalm 95. James Bruckner, in his commentary on this particular passage, said the people of Israel did not wait on the Lord to provide for their need. They assumed, in spite of their recent experiences, that they must do something. Perhaps they thought that God did not know what they needed. And I think that's what we're looking at. The people are running ahead of God. They're saying, we're thirsty. There's nothing here to drink. What are we going to do? Forgetting that it was God who led them to the place where they were, and God would provide for them. We have a similar incident that happens in Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20, verses 12 and 13. And here we find Moses and Aaron at the end of their rope, we might say. They are exasperated. The people continue to complain and murmur, and Moses looks like he's had enough. And so he has this outburst, and he strikes the rock, even though God had told him to speak to the rock. And he says, must we provide for you the water that you're demanding? And now God speaks to Moses and Aaron. In Numbers 20, verses 12 and 13, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. That's why they were not permitted to go forward into the promised land. And then the comment is added in verse 13, these are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy. And so again, a separate incident, the same kind of thing happened where they do not trust God and they demand that God do something right now, forgetting what he had done for them before. Now, Moses learned from this lesson. Not sure that all the people did, but you see evidence of that in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. And now Moses, knowing that his time is short, knowing that he will not enter the promised land with the rest of the people, has this to say to them. Deuteronomy 6, beginning in verse 16. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded you. And the idea is, you test the Lord when you don't obey him. God tells us what he expects of us. And if we fail to do what God asks of us, Moses says, then we are testing him. And so there's the idea. There's the background to Hebrews chapter 3. There's the background to Psalm 95, is that we have people who know what the Word of God says, and yet they're not willing to do it. They think they know better. They forget that God will provide, and so therefore they rebel. And could some of this be going on in the minds of the people in Hebrews? People that had heard the gospel proclaimed to them, and yet now they are suffering. We looked at passages on that last week. They're suffering. Some of them have had to leave their homes. They've lost their earthly possessions. And now they're wondering, is this really worth it? And the writer brings all of that back to their minds to say, God knows what he's doing. It may get hard at times. It may be challenging at times. But God will lead you through it if God has brought you to it. And so these accounts that we have looked at regarding the people of Israel, well, the people to whom the book of Hebrews was written, they knew these things very well, and so they could latch onto them and kind of get the idea that the writer is referring to. Well, now let's look at ourselves. Now, with all of that in mind, what do we learn? We learn that Christians must endure to receive their rest. Christians must endure to receive their rest. Now, let's be honest, rest is a very appealing thought. At 6:27 p.m., it's a very appealing thought, especially when you've not gotten used to the new time, right? I'm beginning to feel it right now. And that's just something that we all feel, we all understand, and God knows that. You remember, and we're not going to read this passage in Exodus chapter 20, but in Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11, in the midst of the Ten Commandments, God commands Sabbath observance. He says, do no work on the Sabbath day, which was the seventh day, our Saturday. He said, use that as a time to rest, as a time to meditate on me. It was for their benefit. They would be blessed richly if they would follow what the Lord said. But people are always people, and many of them were greedy, and they thought, well, we're losing money by taking a day off. We're going to keep right on, and they would ignore that command. Not everybody did, of course, but many of them did. But notice how this idea of rest keeps coming up throughout Scripture. In fact, some of the most appealing passages in all of the Bible to us. For example, Jeremiah 6, verse 16. Jeremiah 6 and verse 16, where the prophet says this, thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it. Well, why would we want to do that? And find rest for your souls. If you walk in the paths that God has given you, you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. They rejected the idea. But again, notice, it is for our benefit. If we will walk in the paths of the Lord, they will bring rest to our souls. Or think, for example, of Matthew 11. Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29. Again, one of the more beautiful passages in all of the Bible, one that we love dearly. And why? Because Jesus says here, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And again, why is that one of the most wonderful, beloved passages in all of the Bible? Because we all desire rest at one time or another, and the further we get in life, the more we love it. And then Revelation 14 and verse 13. Revelation 14 and verse 13. And the idea of rest can make even the prospect of physical death much more palatable, something more acceptable. Because he says there in Revelation 14 and verse 13, I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. And there are other passages like that, passages that talk about God's recognition of our need for rest, how he can provide for that. In fact, that's why millions of Americans are so glad to see this week come, because it's a very short work week for many of them, and they have a long period of rest. At least they have the opportunity for that, whether they use it for that or not. So, again, this idea of rest, it's very, very powerful. It always has been powerful, and it still is. So, again, now we go back to Hebrews. Now we go back to Hebrews, and this is helping us to see why this is a powerful argument to make, to endure, because a better rest is coming. Now, in chapter 3, verses 11 through 13, after citing Psalm 95, and we've looked at that now, notice what he goes on to say, beginning in verse 11, the very end of that citation from Psalm 95, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And then he says this, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And so he's tying it together. He's saying the same reason that the Israelites fell in their quest for the promised land is going to come upon you as well. You're going to run ahead of God. You're going to think God doesn't really know what I need. God is out of touch with me, and I need to do something for myself. And we disregard his commands. He says, take care. Don't let that happen to you, because there is a rest for us, but the same thing that took down that generation of Israelites will take us down as well. Go down to chapter 4 of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And notice again how he develops this idea of a better rest. He says, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now he's talking here about how there was a rest still available for the Israelites. He had created the world, he rested on the seventh day, but there was still a rest available for them. And he's saying, that rest still stands. Verse 1 again. That rest still stands. That promise is still held out to us. Let's make sure that we don't fail to reach it. And then he talked about this good news that came to us just as to them. Well, what was the good news that came to them? You're going to be freed from captivity. You're going to have a land that will be yours. You're going to live in houses that you did not build. You'll be able to enjoy vineyards that you did not plant. I mean, that's really good news for people that were slaves. And yet they did not have the faith to endure. They gave up along the way, and therefore they were not allowed to enter that rest. Now, let's go down to verses 5 and following, because some may have said, well, wait a minute. The second generation of Israelites, they did make it to the promised land. And so that rest he was talking about, that's gone now. And the writer here answers that objection. He says, beginning in verse 5, again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly rejected the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again, he appoints a certain day. Today, saying through David so long ago, in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And he says, therefore, that promised land rest, that was not the fulfillment of all of God's rest. Because didn't David write about that rest? And didn't David live hundreds of years after the people entered into the promised land? So he's reasoning here and he's saying, we still have that offer. God's promise of rest is still available. It is there for anyone who has faith and that is willing to obey what the Lord has asked of us. And then in verse 11, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11. And here is the critical statement of this whole argument. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. The word there for strive is a powerful word in the Greek. It is spoudazo. It is a word that means to give it everything you've got. In fact, here is how Lowe and Nida's Greek English lexicon of the New Testament defines it. They say it is to do something with intense effort and motivation, to work hard, to do one's best, to endeavor. Don't give up, because there's something that is going to make it very worthwhile. And so he's saying, therefore, again, verse 11, let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. We will fall if we don't obey. If we do as those Israelites did and say, well, this is too much. God doesn't know what I really need. And they failed. They did not inherit the promised land and the rest that went with it. Neither will we if we drop by the side as we're moving toward that promised land, that promised rest. Now let's pick up again with verse 11 and read through verse 13, because there's something important here that we've got to understand. Hebrews 4, beginning in verse 11, let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience, for, this is tying it together, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And this is a response to anybody that might say, well, I haven't heard God speaking to me. You know, the people of Israel, they saw God on Mount Sinai. They knew for a fact it was God speaking to them. All we have is this ancient book. And the writer says, we have a living and an active word of God. It is piercing. It is probing. It will show us where God wants us to go. And no creature is hidden from his sight. And that means if we ignore the words of this book of Scripture, then we will be exposed. We will be known by God for what we really are. Now, is it easy to grow lax in our attention to important details? You know it is. Do we pay attention while we're driving the car? Or sometimes are we tempted to move our attention somewhere else? And that can be a very critical time. We can miss something that is coming and be involved in a powerful crash. Or do we take our spouse or our children for granted and allow our attention to be focused elsewhere? And as a result, we lose them. We don't attend to their needs. We neglect something that is very precious. Well, here is something that is more important than anything else, our souls. Are we going to grow lax in attending to what God tells us? And the writer says, no, let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Endure. It gets tiresome, but endure. It is a long road for some, but endure. It may be fraught with hardships, but endure. Don't let anything pull you off the path to that better rest. I imagine I'm talking to some people right now who've already scheduled their vacation for 2019 and maybe beyond. 1 or 2 weeks out of the year, and that's just such a marvelous thought to those that plan that far ahead. In fact, they would say, probably that's what keeps me going. You know, I can go in those other 50 weeks of the year because of that one period of rest. Rest is a powerful motivator. And living the Christian life can be demanding. It is a 52-week ordeal, if you want to look at it that way. It is a 24/7 kind of life. But that rest, it's going to be worth it. It's going to be better than anything we could imagine on earth. It will be well worth it. And so the message again, endure. Don't give up. Have you started the journey by becoming a Christian? Tonight is a great time to obey the gospel. If you haven't yet, there is a rest for you if you will begin that journey and stay on that journey. And tonight, if you believe in Jesus as God's Son, you're ready to repent of your sins, ready to confess Him before this group, and ready tonight to be baptized into Christ, you have begun your journey that has a wonderful destination. And if you've done those things, have you been faithful? Or do you recognize, I've stopped. I've gotten pulled off course. Is there any hope for me? And the New Testament says, absolutely, God is a merciful God, and if we will confess our sins, repent of them, pray for forgiveness, God will forgive. Get back on course. Come as we stand and sing.